Okay, we are today in the second week of a series on one of the Hebrew heroes of all time and a father of faith for everyone who worships the one true God, and I am talking, of course, about Jacob. And I'm going to get us into his biography in just a second, but before I do that, I'd like us to read together. Maybe a little more forceful than that. I'd like us to proclaim something together out loud about God. This is a portion of a psalm, a poem about God, and it was written as a means to inspire and hearten and give courage to us when we face adversity. And the reason we are able to be courageous is because of the one who stands with us. And I want you to find your courage this morning and help me declare these words that are true. So this is Psalm 46, or a little portion of it. I'll read the small, and you read the all caps. And we'll try to allow you to, I've been making you stand up and down, so let's you can read sitting as long as you promise to read with some energy. The Lord Almighty is with us. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth.
He makes war cease to the ends of the earth.
He breaks the bow and shatters the spear.
He burns the shields with fire.
He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations.
He says, I will be
exalted in the Lord Almighty is with us. That is a little portion of a poem about God and about his sovereignty over the nations and his power to snuff out violence with the snap of his fingers. A promise that one day every knee will bow and recognize the fact that he is Lord. Now, what you might have missed or skipped over is a little twist that the authors of this poem, we're told the sons of Korah, a little twist that the Holy Spirit inspired them to put on God's name in this poem. They call him Lord. They call him the Lord Almighty, God, and he is the God who associated himself with one particular human being. Our God is the God of Jacob. What an incredible man that Jacob must have been, hey? A hero so inspiring that when someone is wondering, just who is this particular God, when a person would ask God directly, well, who are you? One of God's answers would be, I'm Jacob's God, the God who was his friend. Jacob walked with me and worshiped me. What a saint Jacob must have been. Just try inserting your name in that phrase to see how incredible it sounds. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jason Kaliba. The God of Melanie Shaw is with us. Those must be some people, right? You ain't just going to put any old name in a poem like that. We had better find out about this human being that God would, well, is it wrong to say that God would actually name himself after him? I want to read to you a story about Jacob that is probably one of the most famous, well-known stories ever written. This story has been told and retold around fires, in churches, in people's homes for 4,000 years, and it's such a good story that it stood the test of time. It's that good, and it deserves to be fully told, so I'm going to read an extended time. This is going to give you the story straight up as you find it in the New International Version. You can follow along in your Bibles, Genesis chapter 27. When Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see, he called for Esau, his older son, and said to him, my son. Here I am, he answered. Isaac said, I am now an old man and don't know the day of my death. Now then, go get your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food I like and bring it to me to eat so that I may give you my blessing before I die." Now Rebekah was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. When Esau left for the open country to hunt game and bring it back, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "Look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, 'Bring me some game and prepare me some tasty food to eat so that I may give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die.' Now, my son, listen carefully and do what I tell you. Go out to the flock and bring me two choice young goats so I can prepare some tasty food for your father just the way he likes it. Then take it to your father to eat so that he may give you his blessing before he dies." Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "But my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I'm a man with smooth skin. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him and would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing." His mother said to him, "My son, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say. Go and get them for me." So he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and she prepared some tasty food just the way his father liked it. Then Rebekah took the best clothes off Esau, her older son, which she had in the house, and put them on her younger son, Jacob. She also covered his hands with the smooth part of his neck with the goat skins. Then she handed to her son, Jacob, the tasty food and the bread she had made. He went to his father and said, "My father." "Yes, my son," he answered. "Who is it?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me some of your blessing." Isaac said to his son, "How did you find it quickly, my son?" "The Lord your God gave me success," he replied. Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Come near so I can touch you, my son, to know whether you really are my son Esau or not." Jacob went close to his father Isaac, who touched him and said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." He did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau. So he blessed him. "Are you really my son Esau?" he asked. "I am," he replied. Then he said, "My son, bring me some of your game to eat so that I may give you my blessing." Jacob brought it to him, and he ate, and he brought some wine, and he drank. And then his father Isaac said to him, "Come here, my son, and kiss me." So he went to him and kissed him. And when Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him and said, "Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of heaven's dew and of earth's riches, an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be blessed, and those who bless you be blessed." After Isaac finished blessing him and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, his brother Esau came in from hunting. He too prepared some tasty food and brought it to his father. Then he said to him, "My father, set up and eat some of the game so that you may give me your blessing." His father Isaac asked him, "Who are you?" "I am your son," he answered. "Your firstborn, Esau." Isaac trembled violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came, and I blessed it, and indeed he will be blessed." When Esau heard the father's words, he burst out with a loud, bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, me too, my father." The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of, you've got to be kidding me. No way. Yahweh. Listen to this. In God's vast wisdom, he has chosen to minister to the human race, not through gilded saints or spiritual prose, but through the motley collection of past idolaters, adulterers, thieves, drunks, cheats, fornicators, perverts, prigs, and other sorry excuses for humanity. It's not that he has to make do with the likes of us. It's that he has deliberately and with profound wisdom chosen us so that he might gloriously change us and display us before the whole world as holy exemplars of his handiwork. So that's pretty good then. That's good news. Surely one of the reasons that God allows him to be himself to be called 22 times in inspired scripture, the God of Jacob, those are there to remind us that if he can make a nation out of this guy, if he would call this schemer and deceiver to be the great grandfather of Jesus, if he can make this guy into something, then no one is out of reach. Be still and know that the God of Jacob is our God. Let's make that point number one. How about let's take two more encouragements from this story, which really we could just do a day seminar where we just pull things in the, out of the rich literary goodness that is here. But let's just take two things. Since it's Mother's Day, let's listen to what our God would say to us about our choices and habits and how they shape not only our lives, but also the lives of our children and our children's children. And then let's try to consider something about our primal desire for blessing. So, families first. Obviously, Jacob's family is not a good one. We got into this last week, and if you missed that sermon, I'd invite you to catch up online as the family dynamics that we see play out here really are introduced in Genesis chapter 25. Those dynamics began when these boys were young. All that stuff now is beginning to come to fruition in Isaac's old age. Isaac has his favorite, Esau, a man of the outdoors, the hunter, the man's man. He is a stud, and his dad thinks that he is the greatest. The only thing that is more interesting for Isaac in his old age than hearing about Esau's hunting and fishing stories is eating food. That's all that Isaac talks about here. Verse 4, bring me some tasty food, son. And it gets keeping repeated. Bring him the tasty food. Make the tasty food. Eat the tasty food. I just got to have some of that tasty venison. Not too hot, not too cold, but just right. That's who Isaac has become now. A caricature. The three bears. Likes his food just the way he likes it. That's what he's remembered for. And Rebekah has her son, Jacob, the schemer, the good student, the son overlooked by his father. And all the stupid games that this family has played with over the years is coming out. Esau bullying Jacob, Jacob outsmarting Esau, Isaac picking his favorite and Rebekah picking hers, and she and Isaac never really talking about it, never really resolving it, never bringing out into the open. All of that has been growing and festering underneath the surface, and now it's going to explode. Isaac and Rebekah's failures were not private sins that affected only them and God. It shaped the life of their kids and their descendants for generations. Here's what I mean. How does the deception happen? Well, it happens because Isaac has been playing favorites all his life. He has known since before these boys were born, because of a prophecy, that God had chosen Jacob to carry the family line. He would have known about that, and he would have known about Esau's squandering of his birthright years earlier. He had also seen, if you look in chapter 26, he had seen his son Esau choose spouses who cared nothing about God, who could care less about the spiritual heritage of their great-grandfather Abraham, and yet Isaac is stuck on number one. He just cannot bring himself to shower any kind of affection on the younger son. More on that in a minute. And because of that, Rebekah is alienated and Jacob is sidelined, and they get bitter, and they cook up this little plot. And it destroys the family. And it doesn't even end just with this nuclear family. Let's think about it. Here's a little bit of language hints that get played out in the broader scheme of Genesis. I just want you to see. What are the tools that Jacob uses to deceive his father? Well, Rebekah tells him to butcher a couple goats, and then she uses that to trick Isaac, and then he uses his brother's robes, his clothing, as a costume to trick. Fast forward 30 years, maybe 40 years after our story, and Jacob is now a dad himself. He has 11 sons. We are in Genesis 37. Here's verse 3. Now, Jacob, or Israel, loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made a richly ornamented robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word for him. Jacob, hello, McFly! Do you not remember what happened all your growing up teenage years? Do you not know what happens when parents pick favorites? But it gets worse. If you know the story of Joseph, then you know that the brothers get so fed up with this thing that they swarm him, they rough him up, they take his stupid robe, they throw him in a pit and sell him off as a slave. And how do they trick Jacob about what's happened? Then they got Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat. I lost my place. And dipped the robe in its blood. They took the ornamented robe back to their father and said, "We found this. Examine it to see whether it's your son's robe." They used a goat and a robe. Doesn't that blow your mind? Moms, dads, your decisions, how you talk, how you live your normal, average, everyday life, day in, day out, it ain't just about you anymore. Your actions and your words have enormous implications on shaping the habits and speech and decision-making of the generation which is following you, and lo and behold, to the generations that follow those ones. And I am seeing it in my own family. I'm a person who likes relentless, constant activity. If you would ask me what my perfect day would be, it would look like something like this. I would wake up early. I would bike somewhere in the mountains for 3 hours. I would then come home. I would take Cindy out for lunch somewhere. We'd get the kids. We'd watch a matinee. Then we'd go shopping at Canadian Tire, go for a family bike ride, then have family or some other families over for a barbecue, play cards, stay up late. Wake up the next day, repeat. That's my ideal life. Until I can't manage the pace anymore and I crash. And then I want to flake out. And if you know me, you know that my favorite way to flake out is to get stupid little YouTube videos and the latest cool thing streaming on Netflix. And when I'm tired, when I'm done and when I've pushed it too hard, my go-to is to retreat into my own little cave in front of a 4.7-inch Retina HD screen and watch. It's stupid, I know. But I have four daughters, and guess what I am seeing in my home? Four people who want me to provide constant action all day, every day. Dad, what are we doing today? It's boring right now. Why can't we have friends over? Can we have a sleepover again? Can we go to Calgary? Can we go shopping? Why don't you sign us up for hockey and rock climbing and triathlon club and dance? All our friends do that stuff. And when Cindy and I are not functioning as permanent event planners, all of a sudden, everyone disappears. Everyone's gone. No one's there in the house. It is completely silent in our home. Where do you suppose everyone is? They are hiding in dark holes somewhere in our house, hoping that I won't discover them watching useless videos on Netflix and YouTube. And I've literally heard myself saying to Cindy, do they think that life needs to be some constant stream of activity and action? They just need to chill out sometimes. And what is with the screens? I hate the screens. Kids these days. And I can hear the words of David's personal prophet, Nathan, speaking to me. You are the man, Jason. These are the seeds that you have sown. Praise God that in his sovereignty, God can override parental stupidity and break cycles. His grace certainly can free our kids. They are responsible for the decisions that they make. But don't kid yourself. Your stuff will cause a world of grief to your children. And you think that it won't be true for you, but it will. Your dirty laundry, the way you act, what you say, that stuff has far-reaching impact that can outlive you for generations. So let's pay attention. Final point. And this has to do with the desire that all of us have to be blessed by someone. I'm going to give you a little warning. This is going to take us a little bit of work to do, but I think it is maybe the most beautiful part of this story. But it takes a little bit of digestion and some biblical theology to get at. And I have been enormously helped by a sermon that a former New York pastor, Tim Keller, preached about 20 years ago. He taught on this text, and it's probably the most helpful piece of information that I could glean in my research for this morning. If you want to hear a really good sermon on Genesis 27, I'll tell you where you can go listen to Tim Keller's. This whole drama unfolds because two sons are vying for their father's blessing. Now, to be clear, this is like a legal deal here. Receiving the blessing from your dad is something like receiving his last will and testament. Getting the blessing, giving the blessing was the formal legal way that the heir was willed the estate. And everyone in this family knew, legally speaking, that the birthright now belonged to Jacob. Esau had sold it years before for some red stew. But he was hoping that no one remembered, and Isaac was happy to pretend as though he didn't know that that stuff had happened and that God hadn't made any prophecies or direction to him. But there is something more here than just legal things going on. The story assumes that words, blessings and curses, that words have the power to shape human life. Words, especially words of affirmation or condemnation, are powerful. And who do you think in this story was getting blessing from his dad all his life? Esau, right? From the time the boys could talk, Esau is the apple of Isaac's eye. He is always receiving blessing. Esau, you are my boy. You're the man. You're my firstborn, whom I love. I am so pleased with you. Meanwhile, number two, and number two by seconds, this is a twin, is Rebecca's boy. He is desperate for some of that blessing. Pick me, Dad. Pick me. I'm good. I'm smart. I could lead this family. How about me? Bless me. Jacob is a picture of every human being. We all want that. Deep inside of us, all of us long for someone else to recognize us as unique, valuable, good, talented. We all want someone to say, "You are my firstborn. There's no one like you. You're a good hunter. You're a good teacher. You're so beautiful. Your music, your art, your dance, that's valuable to me. I notice. I bless you." What's funny is that all the songs I listen to on pop radio, they say that you don't need anyone else to tell you your worth. All the self-help books say that what you really need is self-confidence, self-belief, that you shouldn't care about what anyone thinks of you because your value comes from within you. It doesn't seem to actually work that way, does it? We cannot bless ourselves. We desperately want to be blessed, and we need somebody else, someone from without, someone with weight and gravitas, someone who matters to us. We need them to help us get a sense of our value and worth. And blessing seems to be something in short supply. It is a resource that is scarce. Not many people seem to notice who we are. So what do we do? Well, lots of us do what Jacob did to his dad. If we can't get blessing by just being ourselves, we dress up in somebody else's clothes. We disguise ourselves. In Jacob's case, "Hey, Dad, it's me. I'm Esau, your firstborn. Maybe if I dress up, if I put on a look that you like, then you will bless me and I will hear the words that I am desperate to hear. If I get this job, if I become this kind of professional, then everyone will see that I am smart and successful and they will bless me. If he picks me, then I know that I'm smart and talented or beautiful because he's so talented and beautiful and smart. She's rich and connected, and if I get her, everyone will believe that I'm connected too. Mom and Dad will love me. I know they will. I just need to disguise myself as the good Christian boy that they've always wanted me to be. If I get skinnier, edgier, funnier, wealthier, smarter, more sophisticated, more connected, if I put on those clothes, then somebody, my friends, my parents, my teachers, my bosses, my teammates, somebody, please notice me and bless me." But it doesn't work like we hope it will. It didn't work for Jacob. Just think about that moment when Isaac asked him to come close. "Come here, Jacob. Let me kiss you." And Isaac catches the smell of Esau's clothes. "Ah, it really is my son. It's my favorite." And finally, after all those years, Jacob gets the look from his dad that he always wanted. He hears the words that he's always wanted to hear. But he's not him. He's Esau. He's got somebody else's clothes on. And actually, the fallout is that he's not that blessed. Look at the wreckage left behind by Jacob's so-called blessing. What good comes out of the dressing up? He's scammed his own father. I'm sure that Isaac and Rebekah's marriage is just great after this. His twin brother hates him more than anybody on the planet and swears that he's going to kill him the minute that Isaac dies. He has to flee to another country. He's the supposed heir now. How much does he leave with? Nothing. He leaves with the shirt on his back. And what his mom hopes will be a few month cooling off period for the family ends up being a 20-year exile. He never sees his mother again. Sweet blessing. It takes decades for the grace of God, remember point one, to turn this so-called blessing around. So how are we going to get blessed then? Is the moral of the story kind of like a modified point two? Be better parents. Bless your kids. Bless them equally so that they don't get so messed up. Well, yes, that is a point. That would be good. That would help if we became parents intentional about blessing, and we do that in a deliberate, equal way with the children we have, no matter whether we like them or dislike them, whether they're like us or completely unlike us. But it wouldn't solve the problem completely, would it? Partly because most of us in this room are already out of our house and we're messed up already, right? Even those of you who are from great families, I would hazard a guess that you are just like Jacob, just like me, at heart. Pick me. I preach good sermons. I'm good. I'm smart. I can do stuff. Bless me. The truth is, there is only one person who can give us our blessing, and the blessing that we are dying to have. It can only come from the one who made you. Only God has the capacity to fill up your soul with life, with goodness, and with affirmation that will stand the test of time. All of us were made to get the blessing that Jesus got from his Father. You see, Jesus is a firstborn. He actually is the original firstborn. Romans 8 says he is the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Colossians 1, he is the firstborn over creation. Revelation 1, he is the firstborn from among the dead. And do you remember what the Father said to his firstborn when he was baptized in the Jordan River? You are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. You're my kid. You're marked by my love, the pride of my life. Jesus got the blessing that Jacob, that I, that every single boy and girl and man and woman wants to hear from God. Yeah, but Jason, that's great for Jesus. Good for him. But in case you haven't noticed, I'm not him. I'm more of like Jacob. If God ever got a serious look at me, he'd see right through me. He'd smell my phoniness and my failure and my dress up from a mile away. I'll never hear those words from God. I'm no firstborn. In fact, when God sees who I am, I'll get the exact opposite. I'll get a curse. My friends, I have good news for you. Hear this from the word of the Lord. Christ redeemed us from that self-defeating, cursed life by absorbing it completely into himself. Do you remember the scripture that says, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree"? That is what happened to Jesus when he was nailed to the cross. He became a curse and at the same time dissolved the curse. And now, because of that, the air is cleared. And we can see that Abraham's blessing and Isaac's blessing and Jacob's blessing, that is present and available for non-firstborns too. We are all able to receive God's life, his spirit in us and with us by believing just the way Abraham received it. On the cross, Jesus took the curse that all us Jacob types deserved, and in exchange, we get the firstborn thing from God. We get Jesus' blessing. If we put our faith in him, when our Heavenly Father looks at us, what he sees is someone clothed in Christ. I recognize him. That's my kid. That's my daughter, who I love. In her, I am well pleased. She's my firstborn. You think that I'm stretching it here a little bit? Maybe pushing the meaning of the Bible a little bit too much? How about Hebrews 12, verse 22? This is a description of heaven and the hope that Christians have in the future, and God is describing heaven and what it's like and what we're like when we're there. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the, listen to this, to the church of the firstborn. Isn't that the craziest thing? How can you have a family? How can you have a church of people who are all firstborns? It's impossible. Somebody has to be second. But in God's family, because of what Jesus has done for his younger brothers and sisters, when the Father looks at us, all he sees is a group of firstborn kids. We all get the blessing. God loves us. If you know Jesus, he loves you with the same powerful, all-encompassing, never-fading love he has felt for Jesus since before the beginning of time. Which is why John says, how great is the love that the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is who you are. Which is pretty good. Let's pray. Would you stand with me? God, as I think about what is in this story and some of the stuff that we've tried to mine, I'm reminded of something that Paul said, and he was pretty convinced that all of us here, men and women, need to be reminded that we are God's kids, and not just like because some preacher said it or we read it somewhere in a book, but there's actually some kind of spiritual thing that needs to happen, that the Holy Spirit needs to talk to our soul, our spirit, so that we would really know that we're your kids. We've got to know. We've got to know that we're blessed. It can't be just somebody else told us this or we've heard about that. There actually needs to be a spiritual conversion, something that happens that we understand and we know in our heart of hearts that we are loved by you. Only you can do that in your people this morning, and I would pray that your spirit would speak to ours and we would know who we are. And if that's not a gift that you would give quite yet, I pray that we would be a people who seek that with all our heart. And would you give us that gift that we could know that we're your kids? Thank you for the blessing that is ours. Again, we come back every week to Jesus. We just recognize his goodness, that he would step in, put on our clothes, our grubby kind of rags, take the curse so that we get to put him, his clothes on us. How cool is that? There's actually, you say, no greater treasure than that. And help us, moms, dads, students, men, women, workers, to live out of that blessing, that we can be people who are quick to pass on blessing to our kids, to our coworkers, to our teammates, to our neighbors, because we know who we are. We know that we're secure. We don't need to show or impress anybody anything. We can be people of blessing and goodness who quickly speak deep, knowledgeable words over people, and we get to follow in Abraham's family. We pray this in the name of Jesus, and in the name of the God, crazily enough, of Jacob. Amen.